It was a march for life. $250,000 youth and young adults took time out of their schedule, even a part of their vacation, to march for life. To raise, why do we have to solve our problems with violence? To let it be known they don't want any longer to be in harm's way. We don't know how large the crowd was when Jesus entered Jerusalem. We do know there were throngs of people that enfolded him as he rode into town on the colt. The streets were very narrow, so people bumped into each other. There was an excitement in the air. But I wonder, if you were in that crowd, what would you have been thinking, feeling? Did you know about the great love that was riding in the heart of the one you were observing as he rode into the city? Some of the people had personally encountered Jesus as he taught about another way of living. They had listened with great interest as he told them about a new kingdom where people would find peace and justice for their lives. Others had heard stories about his feeding of the 5,000 and what we have come to fondly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. They had heard of the healing of lepers, the returning of sight to the blind, and his ability to drive out demons, even into a herd of swine that ran off over a bank that got him in a lot of trouble with some of the locals. Was it curiosity that attracted their attention to the one who rode among them? Or with the laying down of their coats and the waving of the palms that they had cut in the fields, were they wanting something different? Were they thinking maybe the king was coming? And hosannas loudly raised from their voices, their lungs pushing out their hope. Hosanna, God be with you. Maybe a new king was going to come. But what was this lowly donkey business? There was no white war horse briskly walking among the people, followed by soldiers and chained prisoners to show power and might. What kind of king were they greeting and honoring? And if you were one of the disciples, what might you have been thinking about? What could have been swirling around in your mind as you walked and heard the crowd's voices, as you saw the responses of the people? What did this all mean? You knew that Jesus wanted to share the Passover with you. You remembered by telling the story over and again, the Passover was a liberation by God for generations of Jewish slavery in ancient Egypt and the establishment of your people as a nation. Jesus had given instructions to you about following one with a jug of water on his head to a location where they were to do all the preparations of what they thought was going to be the Passover meal. All of this excitement, all this celebration, but something was working in your mind because Jesus had said something that disturbed you deeply. You didn't want the reality of what he was saying to register clearly in your thinking. You know how it is here among us when our minds don't want to take in something that doesn't feel right, something that just feels like plain old bad news. It's like water seeping through an untreated basement wall and flooding your thinking about arrest, trial. death? And what is all of this about resurrection? You would find your inner being crying, not Jesus, not our friend, the one you had given up everything you had, your careers, and even left your own families to follow him. What would happen to you? Deep down there was this concern, this fear that was leading to a great anxiety. What was going on anyhow? Your thoughts would focus on the fact that you must have misunderstood him. Yet you remember that Peter confronted him off to the side. And you remember Jesus' words, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get out of here. That is not what I want to do." So what was this journey all about anyway? And then there was Jesus. He likely was reflecting on the fact that if I go to Jerusalem, I will face certain death. In fact, he said that to his disciples. He knew it in his mind and in his heart. And he didn't want to die. We know from the Garden of Gethsemane how he prayed so intensely that he wouldn't die. Yet God had informed him through that prayer that he would be resurrected. He knew that if he was to be true to the purpose for which he was born into and was faithfully to give birth to the reality of God's will and kingdom on earth as it was from heaven, that he must move forward. It was a tough decision. Any who believe that Jesus, God in human flesh, wasn't struggling, miss some of what's written in Scripture. The reality is he was taking on our human struggle, our fight with ourselves. On the one hand, what is right and just, but so uncharacteristically true of, on the other hand, our desire for revenge and reaction and trying to control and trying to manipulate and trying to take on life and make it what we want it to be. Ever been there? Jesus was saying to himself, "I want to do what I don't feel like doing. I dread the rejection, humiliation, pain of death. But I came not to be served, but to save the world from its sin and sinful ways. Your will here on earth is willed from heaven." And so we have this journey to the love feast. Jesus desiring to eat the Passover meal while in his own mind thinking about how to redesign it to tell a greater freedom that was coming than that which had God done before. This meal that he loved to eat with his disciples, but a meal that was going to be different than any he had yet eaten with them. Jesus was not thinking, "I'm going to be a martyr." He was understanding he was called to be a savior. "God, help me. I want to be strong and faithful. I want your will to prevail." And looking around at the table at the disciples, and often the picture we see are straight line seats, but in reality, in Jesus' culture, when they gathered for a meal, it was like a chair that you could lean in toward the one who was speaking and be face to face and eyeball to eyeball. I don't know how that would work here with our love feast, but I wonder what difference it would make in how we understood what we were about. But Jesus noticed how gloomy, how confused, and how sad these disciples looked. His desire was a feast of love that would help them remember by taking in and actually eating the story alive. Jesus thought, I wouldn't have to, but I want to. I want to show them my love for them and all who are having special needs. I want them to learn to serve. And so he took a towel and he tied it to his waist. He took a vase and poured water into a basin. And he knelt down, doing what even slaves of his time weren't required to do, to wash the feet of every person there, the waste-caked, dirty feet that even the slaves didn't have to do. There's Peter. Peter resists, and Jesus knew what was at stake. And he said, if you do not allow me to wash your feet, you will have no connection with me and my mission. Jesus must have loved to eat with his disciples. He probably thought about the laughter, the talk about what was going to happen or what was ahead. He even realized it was a time he could teach them about this new love feast. It was a time he could even caution them it wasn't going to be a perfect journey. For one who dipped their bread in the broth with me will surely deny me. And you might know it. Judas said, is it I, Lord? Could we say, is it I, Lord? Then he took a loaf of bread. After they had eaten this wonderful meal, pretty heavy meal, not by food, but by emotion. And he held it up before him, and he asked God's blessing upon it. And he broke it and said, here, take into yourself this body, broken for you. Yes, all of us here, broken for us. And he took the common cup and he held it and he blessed it. And then he encouraged his disciples to drink all of it. For I want it to be a covenant reminder that you and all of you here, your sins are forgiven. Those that have been committed and even those before you commit them. I then looked at them with eyes of tenderness and heart filled with compassion and encouraged them. Not if you feel like doing it or have the time to do it or decide you want to do it, but to do this, eat this life, take it into you in remembrance of me. The true love feast is still before him. And Jesus knows, even before his friend and follower, Paul, witnesses to the true, deep meaning of the love feast. Jesus would say, there's no condemnation from any of you in me. And then he would go on to say, we are conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Are we convinced? Do we believe this story for our lives? Let us pray and reflect our way through this week, remembering it's not all holy, but God took that which was unholy and made it into a love feast. And may we remember the height and the depth and the breadth of the love that comes out of this most holy week. Oh, by the way, I'll see you at Love Feast Thursday at 7:30.